Well, hello and welcome to each of you this morning as we enter into our seventh and final session of In His Image, My Identity. And I trust this has been a good study for you. It certainly has helped me as we've built some foundations and just gone back and looked at really who we have become in our Christ Jesus. And today we're going to be wrapping that up. And today is also exciting and encouraging for me because the title of today's the Lord gave me was As He Is. And I put three dots after it because many of you know there's something else that's coming there that is just such an encouragement. So, Father, we just thank you today for reminding us what we have in your Son, who we've become in our union with him. And we just ask you today as we wrap this up to just fine-tune things for us, so that we can step up with more confidence and walk in those things that Jesus provided for us. And it's in his precious name that we give thanks for it. And everybody together says, Amen, Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of our identification when we got down looking at actual of the seven. And we looked at the first three, which was our death, our crucifixion, death, and burial, and identifying with Jesus in that our old man is gone. And then last week, we began to look into being raised up with him. And so we saw that we were made alive, that we were made righteous, that we were raised, and we were seated. But it all begins with what? With the new birth. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, basically, that we have become a new spirit, and that old man has passed away. And all this is because of our union with Jesus. Concerning being made alive, Ephesians 2 tells us that we've been made alive together with him. In other words, when Jesus was raised, even though we weren't even born then, in the eyes of God, when we believed, we were raised up with him. All that power. We saw this in Hebrews 1:6, where it talks about us being born again, born from above. Yet, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn in the world. And so, that we know that's not when he was born to walk the earth, but when he was born from that death, that spiritual death that he endured for us. Colossians also tells us that we've been made alive together with him. And this identification is the foundation for the rest of what we looked at last week. We saw that we're to be conformed into his image in Romans. And part of that image in our number five identification was with righteousness. And we studied that in great detail, so I'm not going to go over it a lot today. But it came with the new birth. And he really gave himself just so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Then we saw also in Ephesians 2, the sixth verse, that we were raised up with Jesus. We've been put in that position of authority with him. So raised in Christ. In that way, then we can use this authority here on the earth today as we rule and reign, which we'll mention in just a second. And then lastly, but really importantly, we saw that we've been seated with Jesus. And why was that important? Because that work is complete. There's nothing else for him to do. And there's nothing else other than believing in his name that he was the Son of God and what he did for us. There's nothing else we have to do. It is complete in every way. And that includes all the promises that we're believing to receive. That work is done. All it's about is what? Us believing it. And then we concluded by saying it's time for us to reign in life. And how do we do that? As we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, because we also saw in Romans 5 that grace comes through righteousness. So we just want to be aware of that as we begin studying today. And today, as I mentioned, is just entitled, As He Is. And we'll be talking about that again at the very conclusion. I want to start with a personal testimony. Some of you maybe have heard me share this. But back in early 2018, I was on a long walk one morning. And a true epiphany, I guess is the best way to say it, occurred for me. As I was walking and praying, I believe I was praying in the Spirit as I normally do, and I heard the Lord ask this question. Don't mean an audible voice, but just inside. And it was like He was saying, what would you like to hear when you arrive in heaven, face to face with me? And probably like most of you, I responded what Matthew 5:21 says, where the Lord says unto the servant, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And then I just listened for a few steps. And it was like the Lord said, can I suggest another verse for you? Well, how do you say no to that? And then I heard Him quote Matthew 3:17, or a portion of it. And I think it's also in Matthew 17. I know the other Gospels have their rendition of it. But that verse says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I've got to tell you, that hit me hard. And there were several things that I know He wanted to point out and for me to be focused on. And I thought a lot about that day, even in these recent months. But let me just talk about that for a minute. This is my beloved Son, as if He's introducing me in heaven. So, beloved, He wants us to know the fullness of His love that we have. And He wants us to be comfortable as we abide in that love. And then as we have His love in us, then He can abide comfortably in us as well. The second thing that I picked up there was the word Son. And it was as if He is instructing us, me in that case, to see myself more as a son than a servant. And I would say it this way, I am His servant, but first and foremost in His eyes, I am a son, and I choose to serve Him. And that's very different from the old covenant and what they had to do. So, sonship versus just servanthood. Because again, the big difference between our new and old covenant. And then the final part ties right in to righteousness that we studied earlier this year. And late, I guess, last year as well. And what does He say? In whom I am well pleased. Now, there was one time concerning Jesus, He said, in you, I am well pleased. He made it even more personal, which I really like. But what does that tie right into? Righteousness that we studied all those times. So what is He challenging me to see here right now? That I'm greatly loved, that He views me as His son much more than just a servant. That's His first idea. That's His charge for me, to be seeing myself more that way. And then finally, to know that He takes pleasure in us, which, as I said, ties back to that righteousness, that fifth identity that we saw. But the bottom line in what I'm seeing here is He's tying the verse about His Son to me. So that says to me, I need to be seeing my identity in His Son, and the sonship role that Jesus has with us as our elder brother. But what a challenge, and what a great revelation. And it really blessed me that the Lord brought all this back to me here in these past days. And then, as we talked about, as we pursued last fall righteousness, that became a similar type of epiphany for me. The importance of that righteousness was probably the big thing. And yet, for both sonship and righteousness, and this is the reason I mention it, I would have thought, in fact, I did think, that I had pretty good revelation on those two. But man, was I wrong? I had some, but this is why we have to be so careful every time we read a verse just like this one, because some of these things really jumped out at me again, that there is revelation upon revelation upon revelation. And just think about it. We're going to be spending eternity seeing more of Jesus revealed and more of the Father revealed, day by day by day. And so, what is that telling you and I? That there is so much more that we can see concerning who we are in our identity with Jesus. And for many of you who've been studying this righteousness with me and then this study, you've been right there in that journey. So I hope that this is ministering to you in the same way. So let me just say again, the key part of our identity that he wants us to see is we're loved, that we are son, and finally, that he is well pleased in us. Now again, ladies, don't be concerned about this sonship, because if I can be comfortable being the bride of Christ, you can certainly be comfortable with this sonship. Now, I want to go back and read a verse to you in 2 Corinthians 5:17 from the Amplified that we just mentioned first. And it starts out, and let me encourage you, if you have your notes, look at this with me. And if not, while you're viewing it, go back and get the Amplified or the notes so that you can see this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted, and I put that bold in my notes, I did not add it, that's in there, engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation. And then it says, a new creature altogether. I would say one that's never before existed. And then it goes on and says, the old, talking about our old man that we have identified with Jesus in our burial, the old previous moral and spiritual condition of which we were trapped in has done what? Has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. Oh my goodness. Now, what really jumped out to me as the Lord reminded me of this verse, and I looked it up in the Amplified, was this word engrafted. When you graft a branch into a tree or shrub, then that branch begins to be filled with the nutrients that is coming through the roots and the base or the vine, in case of grapes, if you engraft some grapes together. And so what engrafted implies is that being shared in the branch, being shared in Christ Jesus, in him as we are, is what flows from the root or from the source of that plant. Remember John 15, verses 5 and 6 says, I am the vine, Jesus talking there, red letters, and he says, you are the branches. So we are engrafted into the vine as branches. He who abides in me and I in him, and that isn't that the relationship of a grafted material of a grafted tree or vine, that they abide with each other. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6 goes on and says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them to the fire and they are burned. Now, that verse doesn't need to bother you and I because we've already been engrafted into him, but that was our spiritual condition before Jesus. So what he's saying to us here is that the only life that is a productive life, a life which produces fruits, hopefully that remain, in other words, that endure throughout eternity, is because we have a union or we've been engrafted in Christ Jesus. And I'm just reminded of some verses we studied on righteousness about the root of righteousness and how that just flows right through with what we're talking about here. Now, verse 6, on the other hand, says we're in that place if we're not engrafted in, that there's no life, no true life, because there's no Jesus, there's no fruit, there's no hope, there's no joy, there's certainly no righteousness. But we've been engrafted in as a righteous branch, as a righteous son. It's also good for us to remember that Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, reading in the New King James, says this way, and 10, I'm just going to read the A part. It says, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that part that we are engrafted into is the fullness of the Father himself, an exact representation, the exact image of the Father. And then it says in verse 10, the first few words, and you are complete in him. No little bit of a Holy Spirit, full Holy Spirit. No little bit of love, full love. Not just a little righteousness, fully righteous as God the Father is righteous. And so with that, let me just say again, he wants us to know that we're loved, that we're a son, and that he's well pleased in us. Now, I know I'm doubling down on some of these, and we'll probably say it one more time, but we must begin to see ourselves this way. So, I want to pause a minute, and I just want to ask you to think about making a list. And let's ask you to make two lists. One, of all the good things that you see in yourself being. Number two, make a list of all the things that you see you need to change or that you're not pleased with. Now, I'll bet you if I ask you one more question that I know the answer to it. Which list would you have that was the longest? And if you're like me, it would be number two. Of all the things that I don't like, that I don't see in myself. So then, another question. What does this then imply about our view of ourselves? Well, what it says to me is we must be looking much, much more at our flesh and the things that it produces that we don't like than we are looking inside. Now, I ask these to get to this question. What does it say then, if this is the case with you as it was with me, concerning my image of who I am? In other words, my image of my identity, how I see myself. And what I've learned from going through this years ago was I place much more emphasis on what I see, I feel, or I hear. In other words, physical things, yet in the soulish realm, my thinker, feeler, chooser, than what I do in God's Word. Because God's Word describes how the Father sees me. And when we think about all the goodness that is in Christ Jesus, in whom I'm union with, and in whom it is flowing from the root to the branch to me, the vine, then that list ought to be much, much greater. Again, beloved Son, in whom is well pleased. So what is happening here? Well, my identity should be based on the Word of God, how the Word says Jesus and the Father sees me, rather than my experiences, my circumstances, and my flesh's reaction to all of them. And saints, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. The Lord took them out of Egypt, but he had a tough time. In fact, it didn't happen that he was able to get Egypt out of them and their identity change. And we're saying this even though we just said a few moments ago that we've been made complete in Christ Jesus. This is the pulling back of the veil. This is the revelation we need to get. Philemon 1:6 has this phrase in it, that we should be acknowledging every good thing that is inside you in Christ Jesus. Now, don't give me no yeah buts on this, okay? that acknowledging says two things to me. It says I ought to be agreeing with this word, which says that there is every good thing inside me, which is in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is, I ought to be seeing myself in that same manner. And that goes back to this whole study of righteousness that we did. Let me read you the Amplified for this verse. It says, "And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote." And then I've underlined this in your notes, so just look at it with me. "Full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing." And then I would highlight this next three words. "That is ours." It's something that you already possess. "In," and how do we know then what we already possess? Because we see it in Jesus and we identify with it. So then it says, "In our identification with Christ Jesus." But this translation adds three words at the end, or four, I guess. "Unto," and "unto His glory." Those are big words. Do you see what it's saying here? That when we have the correct identification in Jesus and walk it out in this life, we bring glory to Jesus through our identification with Him. Now, some of you may be saying, "Well, exactly what do you mean by identification?" Well, let me read you Webster's. It says, this is of identification. Now, this is written from a worldly point of view, so we need to look at it from a spiritual point of view. "It's a process, so it takes some revelation. It may take some time, whereby an individual models his thoughts, feelings, and actions after those attributed to an object," and I put in our notes, for us, that's a person, "that has been incorporated," and we do that until it has been incorporated into a mental image that we carry in our being. But I think the word identity really gives us a more concise definition or view of what we have. And this is taken from the 1828 Webster Dictionary. It says, as a definition for identity, "sameness in all that constitutes the objective reality of a thing." So what is the reality that we have? That we've been made a likeness of Jesus, the sameness of Him. It says another word that we could have for that, which I think is interesting, is oneness. So again, sameness. That's what we have because it is the very essence of what is flowing from the root into the vine, into us, the branches. A new creation that never before existed. And it's already complete. Yet for most people who are believers, that's really unknown. And thus, they don't take advantage of nearly just a very little of all that we have been given here in this life. And that's was all purchased on the cross for us. And that's where we need to be having that identity so that we do what? We bring more glory to Jesus so it attracts. People say, "I need what you got. I see the world going to Hades in a handbasket. But I look at you and you're at peace. All the turmoil in the nation, people are saying we're going to lose our nation. But I look at you and you say, 'But God.'" And I'm not going to say He's in control. But He is ruling and reigning through us so that we need to step up and do that. So why is this so important? Why are we concluding with this today? Well, I believe it's for this reason. Proverbs 23, verse 7, and I'll read this from the New King James, says concerning man, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, we read that verse fairly frequently. And you think about it if you've studied Scripture because you've heard it taught so many times. But we just kind of think, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. But let's ponder today the implication of that. We need to see that more than just a passing comment. As a man thinks, the word there for thinks is a Hebrew word, sha'ar, S-H-A-A-R is the English alliteration of it, and it literally means to split, to divide, or to open. And the literal interpretation in the Hebrew language is to open as a gatekeeper. Now, think about that now. To open, as a shepherd would open the gate to let his sheep out into pasture so he could lead them to green pastures and still waters. But what are we doing with our mind? Because a gatekeeper controls what goes in and also what comes out of the mouth in our situation. It's also what goes into your heart and your soul, and then how you respond and how you act or don't act, as the case may be. So it's a reckoning that takes place with this gatekeeper, with you and I, and it determines the way we see ourselves, in other words, or with whom we identify. Now, you have heard me say before, what we behold, we make room for. And what we make room for inside us, we're giving power to. Can I say that just a little bit differently? What we see, what we look at, is what we will become, is how we'll see ourselves. That will become our identity. What I let in as a gatekeeper, into my heart, into my soul, is what I will have flow out. In other words, it's the way I'm going to be, the way I'm going to act, the way I live. In other words, I'm giving power to the room it took when it placed, took up residence in me. Now let's see Jesus in that same light. We behold him. We make room for him. We abide in him comfortably. He abides in us comfortably because we know we're righteous and we're not always talking about how poor, pitiful me we are. In other words, that second list has gotten shorter than the first of all the good things that we have in our identity with him. Remember Proverbs 4:23? Watch over your heart, your spirit, with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Saint, that's where we're one with Jesus, in our spirit. The sameness in our spirit is the same of the object that we're beholding in him, in Christ Jesus. This is what our union with him is. Listen to 2 Peter 1, the second, third, and fourth verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Now, where do we find those things? By reading the scripture, the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus. Verse 3 continues and says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain in life and godliness. In other words, everything we need for this life and for the godliness that we live here and in the hereafter is already in us. And how does it come in us? Through the knowledge of him, I'll add, who we're in union with, who called us by glory and virtue. And this is by which you've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? So that through these great and precious promises, declarations of who we are in Jesus, you may become partakers of the divine nature, have the sameness as Jesus. And we do that having escaped the corruption that is in lust through the world. So again, what are we beholding? How do we see ourselves? Which list should be longer? There are so many in him and in Christ realities that we can study in the Bible and build. And maybe one day we'll do a more thorough look of those. But I just want to say as we begin to close today, we don't understand. We've not received the fullness of the knowledge or the revelation of it or I would just say, we don't know how really big this is, the significance of what we've seen today and this next verse in 1 John 4:15-17. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides. Now that word abides means to dwell, to live in, but it also has a connotation of comfortably. God abides in him and he in God. That's our union with Jesus. That's being engrafted into the vine. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. Well, that's that beloved Son that we've been engrafted into, that position. It says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us. It's made us righteous. It's brought us peace. It's brought us rest. It's brought us trust and faith, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment due to our being made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm just adding that. And this is the phrase I want us to look at, because look at how it ends. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So let me close with a few of these declarations. Jesus is a new creation, the firstborn from the dead. We too have been born from above, so are we a new creation. Jesus is loved by God. So are we loved by God. In fact, loved with the same love, in the same manner that he loved Jesus with. He is the righteousness of God in Christ. Saints, excuse me, let me say that differently. Christ, Jesus, is the righteousness of God. And saints, so are we. He has fellowship with the Father. So do we. All authority is his. And he has given us that authority to use over the enemy, which will be made, we will make his footstool. He ruled and reigned over darkness on the earth and also now in the heavenlies. So do we here on this earth. He was more than a conqueror, and so are we. He healed the sick. So do we. When we're walking in the fullness of his identity. Are you beginning to get a picture here of who we are in our identity with him? Let me close with this. The moment that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, he empowered his body here on earth, you and I, the church, to use what he had been given. In other words, walking in his identity. And he did it to glorify the Father. Ephesians 3 tells us that, or 2 tells us that. Excuse me, 1. I'm not sure which one it is, but it says that God would be glorified through Jesus and us, the church. Saints, this is who we are. This is my identity. In the firstborn of the dead, my resurrected Lord Jesus, my righteousness, my elder brother. We are sons, and we have the family name. And let's just say in concluding, when we see this, it is now time to rule and reign because of the abundance of grace we've been given through being made righteous. It's time for us to be as he is today, so are we in this world. Love you guys, and we'll be sharing some thoughts with you on Resurrection Sunday in our next session.